Thank you for listening to the New Life Church podcast. If you need any information about our church, or if you'd like to give online, please visit us at newlifekingman.com.
I just want to say how thankful I am for all of them that sing, both this team, the other teams. They do such a wonderful job, and they truly are anointed to lead us into the very presence of God. Can you say amen? Well, I want to take a moment and just tell you how glad I'm that you are here. I want to welcome you. If this is your first time here, we are very glad for you today. We believe that God has a message for you. Last week, we started a new series that, in my mind, is what I believe is extremely significant in the day and age which we live. We talked about our freedom, our need for it, and God's desire to give it. Now, I think we need to hear that again. I think we need to put this into our thinking. We need freedom. Can you say amen? We need freedom. But we need to also know that God desires to give that freedom. You know, one of the things that we have to be careful of in our Christian walk is we have to be careful that we do not just allow things that are vital truths to become just normal rhetoric. In other words, it's got to go deeper. Can you say amen? Because there's all kinds of things that we hold on to, we embrace, and we believe. We believe them intellectually. We believe them in our mind. We give mental assent to them. We absolutely say this is it. This is what God wants to do. This is where we're at. This everything from eschatology, the last days, all the way to faith, healing, deliverance, on and on, salvation, all those things. We will talk about those, and when things are going really, really well, it's wonderful. We have great conversations. We latch on to them as if they're everyday events. But the moment things begin to get a little bit difficult, that's when we discover is what are the things that we are truly hanging on to? What's really going on the inside? One man said it this way. Years ago, I was at a conference, and when I say years ago, I'm talking probably 35 years ago. It was probably even longer than that, maybe about 39 years ago. I was at a conference, and a man said this. He says, "What you say you believe is not what you believe, but what you believe is demonstrated by the actions of your life." Because belief, when we talk about belief, biblical belief, we are not just mentally holding to something. We're talking about something that shapes and determines the direction of our life, how we live. Can you say amen? And so when we talk about living free, when we talk about being free, it has to be more than just a buzzword. It has to be more than cliche. It has to be a reality that we are truly living free. And the thing that we must understand is that is the will of God. The will of God is that we would be free, that we would not be bound up, that we would not be held captive, that we would not be entangled, that we would be truly free in Him. Can you say amen? And I'm here to tell you that no one has to live in bondage. No one. We don't have to be held captive. And we can be free. In my experience as a pastor, I have not seen a time when people have needed to embrace supernatural intervention more than right now. We need to embrace a God that is not religious in nature, but that a God that is willing to get involved. The Bible tells us in the book of Matthew, chapter 9, talking about Jesus. He's going through the countryside, and the Bible says that he's talking to his disciples, and he sees the multitude. So I'm not really sure what the setting is. I'm not really sure what's all transpiring in this moment. But Jesus, whether this is, you know, several moments that Jesus has had or the culmination of Jesus kind of seeing what's going on around him, but the thing is that Jesus sees the multitude, and the Bible says that he's moved with compassion because he knew, he saw that they were growing faint and that they had no shepherd. In other words, that they were being wore out and there was no one to lead them, no one to bring them into pasture. Amen. And God sees this, Jesus sees this, and the Bible said he's moved with compassion. In other words, he is so moved by this that he not just gets willing to do something, he actually gets involved. He actually begins to heal the sick, to set the captive free, to raise the dead, to preach the gospel, to demonstrate the kingdom of God with people that need it most. Can you say amen? That's supernatural intervention, and we need that today. We need that in this church, and we need it in the greater world around us. Jesus said, when he was preaching his very first message in Luke 4, 18 and 19, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." In other words, there is something that is compelling me. There is something that's resting upon me, and it is the Spirit of God, and he has anointed me. He has given me the power and the purpose to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And what he is saying in essence is he is saying, I have come precisely to show you how the kingdom of God will set you free and keep you free. Can you say amen? Freedom can be a reality in our lives because freedom is the cornerstone of salvation. Jesus came into this world to set us free. Freedom is Jesus's idea. Romans chapter 8 says this, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." This is the answer, church. This is the answer to every question. Every question, every problem, every dilemma, every circumstance, every situation, this is the answer. Jesus is the answer. We need to embrace Jesus because where Jesus is, there is freedom. This week, we're going to be looking at living free from addiction. And to be honest with you, I will be honest with you, there was a lot of internal debate as I was considering this message. I'd been thinking about this for a little while, and there was some internal debate because I knew that by and large, the lion's share of the people that I would be ministering to or speaking to would be Christian people. But I could tell you today that the unfortunate truth is that Christian people can be just as bound up with addiction as the world. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And it's something that we need to pay attention to. And so we're going to look at this idea of living free from addiction. We are even going to look at the problems that make life really complicated that bring us in to addiction. Addiction is one of the most common problems people face. It literally is an epidemic. Because there's not enough, that was bad, really bad English. There is not nothing. That's a double negative and horribly spoken. At least I caught it. Usually I don't catch that, and later on Pastor Alex comes to me and says, you know, did you go to the fifth grade or what, you know? Let me just say it. Let me see if I can put it another way. Just about everything in this life can be an object of addiction. Because what addiction is addiction is a distorted form of worship. It's when we are putting something into our lives that should be occupied a place. We're putting that thing into a place of our lives that should be occupied by God. And we are giving it priority and value that should be given to God. That's what the devil has done with addiction. He has come and he has distorted this thing that's inside us. I told you last week that we are hardwired to worship God. We are hardwired. God created us with the inherent need to worship and to worship God. But the devil comes along and sin comes and it distorts us and it brings us into a place where what we do is we begin to replace God with things. With other things. And what happens is because there is a sense of lack in our lives, because there's a seeming emptiness. Now look at this, goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. What did the devil do when he was in his temptation with Eve? This is the very thing that he began to do. He comes to Eve and they have a conversation about the fruit that's on the tree. They're standing there looking at it, and the devil says to, can't you have any of that? Can you not enjoy that? Can you not partake? And Eve responds. She goes, we can have everything in the garden, but of this tree we can't because we will die. And the devil says, you won't die. God's holding back because he knows if you eat it, you'll be just like him. In other words, what he did is he sowed into her the idea that something was missing. She, for the first time, began to feel like God was holding out, that he had not given her everything, that she was not perfect in every way. She began to believe the lie that she could be like God. She already was like God. She was created. Adam was created in the image and likeness of God, and she was created from Adam, and they were perfect humanity in a perfect environment, in a perfect relationship with God, and God held nothing back. The only thing he did is gave them a choice. Are you going to choose me, or are you going to choose something else? And the devil came, and he distorted that and made her feel like she was empty, and that moment is when the seeds of addiction got planted into humanity. Are you hearing what I'm saying? She started to feel lost. She started to feel lack. She started to feel empty. And she started to fill her life. The moment she took a bite of that fruit, she began to fill her life with something other than God. That brought death. This is what we're going to look at today. This is what we're going to talk about. There are millions of people that are affected by this. In an effect, they are spiritual POWs. They're held captive by sin and sins that they have not been able to break free from. They are under the control of situations and circumstances that are contrary to the will and word of God. Whether it's alcoholism, drug addiction, pornography, gluttony, profanity, or the inability to control their anger, and the list could go on and on and on, they find themselves caught in a cycle of destruction, unable to get out. And because of that, there is a whole addiction industry today that has developed to help people get out of the vice grip that is holding them illegitimately hostage. But it's not working. The revolving door of recovery programs is staggering to the point that people have become addicted to recovery. Many are even finding themselves going to church, but it's not solving their problem. Prayer hasn't seemed to release them from it. And even if that's not you today, there's someone in your life, in your circle of influence, that I'm describing. And this should not be. Can you say amen? Now I want you to think about this as we unpack this whole thought. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, gives us some insight. It says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. In other words, treacherous, difficult, dangerous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, I'm going to show you what this all is about. I'm going to show you the seedbed to where this problem is growing from. And in many ways, these things that Paul lists are the very things that remain active in us, that have the power to trap us, that have the power to handicap us, and even destroy us. And Paul warns Timothy, this is it right here, the seedbed. This is where the torment of addiction comes from. But here's the good news, church. The good news, you can be free. The good news, you can be free. We can be in every way free. No longer held captive. No longer prisoner. So I want you to look at our text today. And I want you to think about this. John chapter 8, verse 31 through 36. It says this, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. That's not true. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus not only came to forgive our sins, but he also came to help with our problems. Can you say amen? God gives us new life in Christ, and without it, we can do nothing. But with it, we are empowered to change and to be able to walk in freedom. So today, as we talk about addiction, the question that comes to our mind is, how does God actually help us with addiction? How does he do that? I said earlier, Peter's church is loaded with people that are addicted. There are people that are coming up in prayer lines. They are having hands laid on them. There are people that are praying and praying and praying, and no freedom comes. So what does God do? What is he wanting? What is the secret? Well, look at our text again. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, I want you to notice this phrase real quick. If you abide in my word. Because this is a significant revelation. The word abide comes from a Greek word that means to stay, to remain, to continue, or to permanently abide. It gives us the idea of something that lasts, that remains, that persists, that endures. It describes a decision from the one abiding that they will not budge or move from their position concerning the word of God. So Jesus is saying, in essence, if you habitually reside in me, refusing to budge, never moving out of me, then you are my disciple, and the truth will make you free. See, freedom comes when we embrace the right thing. Equally, slavery comes when we embrace the wrong thing. Question is, how do you know the difference? Jesus said, by its fruit. This is the thing that we have to do. This is the reality that we have to come to. They're going to church, it's a good thing. We should go to church. This is a place that we could come, meet God, meet with His body, do that. Prayer, all of those things. But if you are not prepared to embrace the Word of God and make it a part of you, then all of the extracurricular calisthenics will have little effect. Jesus put it this way. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, it don't matter. Why did he go to that extreme? Why did Jesus pick that illustration? Was Jesus talking about cannibalism? Heaven's sakes, no. That's gross. What is he doing? He's using this illustration, this metaphor, to talk about the intensity of what we do. The intensity of who he is. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse 1, and then verse 14, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word. So when Jesus says, abide in the Word, he is saying, abide permanently, or make a decision to endure, embrace me, take me on, eat my flesh, drink my blood, and hold on to me. You will be my disciple. The result is you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The problem is, Christians, and I believe as I look around the room, I'm speaking mostly to Christians today. The truth is, Christian, we are very sloppy when it comes to holding on to the Word. I'm just going to get honest with you today. This is not condemnation. This is a loving pastor saying we got to check. Can I just put it in my terms? I get sloppy with the Word of God. The other day, I was so convicted. I had gone to another church here in town. They were having a revival meeting because the man that was speaking at the revival is a man that Pastor Alex knew from the time he got saved, from the time this man got saved. And Alex said, hey, you want to go with me? I said, yeah. So we went. And as I was standing there, I was in this moment, and I had just this God moment about Thanksgiving. And God began to speak to me about embracing that and saying, be thankful, John. Be thankful for what you have. And as I was meditating on that through the night, I begin to realize that what happens is when I'm not thankful, then I begin to lament what I don't have. He says, when you're thankful for what you do have, you'll get more. When you lament what you don't have, you will get less. It'll be ripped off. See, and that's the Word of God. But for years in my life, I didn't embrace that. What I did is when I preached sermons on Thanksgiving. I talked about being thankful. I have sermons. I have notes that talk about Thanksgiving is actually faith in action. But I didn't embrace it. It was an idea that was here. And when I walked in this morning, I came in, and when service started, it was kind of, you know, pastors go through this. I'm just gonna be honest. So the crowd wasn't as big as I would like it to be, okay? Y'all weren't here yet when we started, okay? And so I'm thinking, oh, dear God, here I've done that. They're just, you know, they're not going. They don't hear my addiction sermon. They, you know, it's all about me, and I'm lamenting, and I'm like, yeah, when am I ever going to have a church? And blah, 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 just the stupid stuff the devil throws at you. And then all of a sudden, very quietly in the background, God reminded me of this idea. How about you be thankful for who's here? And I embraced it, and I stood right there. See that chair? That chair right there. I stood right in front of that chair, and I began, as they were singing, I went, God, I thank you for every person that's here. I thank you that you brought them. I thank you that their lives are being touched and changed. I thank you that they're here to hear this message. I thank you that you're here, God. I thank you. I just thank you. And all of a sudden, in the midst of that, that thing began to permeate my spirit. I felt a joy begin to rise up. And you know what? What I didn't have didn't matter, because I begin to realize what I did have. And that is being set free. Yeah. I want to change a little bit of direction, can I? I want to make a statement to you. Apart from an encounter with Jesus, there will be no freedom. And I want you to take a moment and think about this with me for a moment. There's a story that happens to be one of my favorite stories in all the Word of God. Every time I go to Jacob's Ladder and they ask me to teach in Jacob's Ladder, the large group, I teach this story. Because even though it is quite dramatic in the Word of God, it is our story. And it's the story of the demoniac of Gadarene. This is a man that the Bible tells us is filled with problems. In Mark chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "Then he, Jesus, asked him," as the demoniac, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Commentators believe that this is a reference to how many demons that inhabited this man's life. 3,000 to 5,000. Now here's the story. This man didn't need a doctor. Quite honestly, this man did not need a counselor. This man did not need a program. This man needed an encounter with Jesus. And here's the story. Mark 5, listen to this. Mark 5, verses 1 through 4. "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwellings among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him." The reason I find that fascinating, because isn't that just like the world to add insult to injury? Here's a man with a problem, so they create a bigger one and chain him up. Isn't that what the world does? Go to any kind of doctor anywhere, and one of the things that they will begin to do is they will begin to introduce medication. Now, I'm not saying it's all wrong. Sometimes it can be very helpful. Don't misunderstand. My goal here is not to come against medical intervention or science or any of that stuff. That's not my goal here. But sometimes what happens is people embrace that and they become addicted to the very thing that was supposed to help them. They become bound to the very thing that was to deliver them. All society knew to do for this man was to chain him to a tree. But it didn't work. He broke the chains. And then he ended up living in a place of death. He lived in the tombs. Other accounts of this and other of the Gospels says that he would run naked, cutting himself, destroying himself. And people were afraid of him. But in one moment of time, there was divine intervention. The Bible says in Mark 5:15, it says, Then they came to Jesus and saw the... I'm getting ahead. Forget that verse. I'm jumping past my notes here. Sorry. There was this encounter. The Bible says that he came running to Jesus. He came running to Jesus. And when he did, Jesus delivers this man. There is a short conversation. There is a supernatural event. And then the man is delivered. And now the verse, Mark 5:15. "Then they," meaning the people of this town, "came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion. He was seated, clothed, and in his right mind." This is amazing. And we know that the Word of God never puts in anything that's wasted. So what is the point of all of this? Seated, clothed in his right mind. He's seated. It's talking about peace, rest, and calm. For the very first time in a long time, he could sit down and rest. He was clothed. In other words, there was now a sense of security and a sense of identity. Clothing often produces identity. We dress for the moment. We dress in our identity. You cowboys dress like cowboys. You motorcycle people dress like motorcycles. Those are the two identities I know right at the moment. You old people dress like old people. You young people dress like young people. What can I say? Us fat people dress like fat people. It's like, why don't you tuck in your shirt? It ain't a good thing. I know. And so there's security and identity. And then it says he's in his right mind. There's a soundness of judgment. He was able to make a good decision. He was able to move forward. I've come to understand that I need God to get involved in my life. I need his divine intervention. I need his help, his divine ability. I need his power. God wants to be involved in our lives. But we have to come to him. The Bible says in Mark 5, 6, it says, when he, the demoniac, saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped. Are you hearing me? We need a divine intervention. I'm going to change the direction one more time. Unless we deal with the spiritual nature of our addiction, we will only pick the fruit of our addiction. See, the biblical word for addiction is stronghold. A stronghold is the spiritual nature of addiction. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Simply put, these strongholds are made up and developed upon the foundation of the lies that we believe. Listen to me. What did the devil do in the garden? He lied. That's the very first thing that happened. He lied to Eve. And because of this sense of lack, she believed the lie. And the Bible tells us the devil is a liar and he is the father of it. And his goal is to deceive. He distorts the truth. He blinds our minds, and he is the ultimate distributor of misinformation. When we believe his deception and embrace his misinformation, brick by brick, the devil builds his stronghold. And the stronghold then becomes the catalyst, the spiritual catalyst, for every physical addiction. And it's only when we are willing to understand the truth, as we said all the way back in the beginning, to see the addiction for what it really is, it's only then that we can deal with the stronghold, with the weapons that Jesus provides so that we could be free. One of the biggest points of misinformation that the devil has been a purveyor of is two extremes. One extreme is you can do absolutely zero for yourself and God has to do everything. Hang on, I'll unpack that. The other extreme is that you have to do everything. And if you don't follow every little rule, jot, tittle, everything, you're in deep trouble. Those are two extremes that are not true. They are distorted views. God knows our frame. He knows we are weak. He knows we need him. We need to know we need him. But what he needs from us is to come to him. We need to embrace him. We need to be willing to move. He says, I want you to see the truth. The devil comes along and he blinds us. So what happens? He lies to us, and he puts these scales on our eyes. We become blind, but then in place, it's not that we just simply see darkness or nothing. What he does is begins to put in a new story. He begins to give us a new viewpoint that's distorted. It is not true, but it feels good because it comes out of our own essence. And we begin to see that thing. We begin to embrace that. But it's only when we stop and go, God, what is the truth? And then begin to embrace the truth. That we take an inventory, as it were, and say, wait a second, I'm buying into a lie here. It's not true. And what I need to do is I need to embrace the truth. It's then that the scales get removed. It's then that we can then take the weapons of our warfare and we can begin to tear down the stronghold that has been built because we've believed the lie. It's then that we begin to dismantle, brick by brick, the addiction that we have embraced. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It is a work that encompasses all of God and all of us. It's not 50-50. See, how many know, I'm going to use the example of marriage. How many know in my marriage, it's not Kathy's in 50% and I'm in 50%. She's in 100 and I'm in 100. Otherwise, where is that other 50 going? It's not like we got 100% and God says, all right, you do 50%, I'll do 50%. God says, I will do 100%. And I expect you to do 100%. Get involved. Embrace it. Fight it. Say no to it. Find out the truth. And let God move. So as we close, and I'm going to ask Jason if he would come and play some music. As we close, there's a couple things that we need to do to really practically put this into order. The first thing is we have to come to a place where we acknowledge that we cannot fix this on our own. We just can't. We cannot fix it on our own. We have to deal with the denial. I love, there was a t-shirt that I saw years and years and years ago. It says, denial is not another river in Egypt, it's the mainstream of America. I like that. Denial is such a wonderful thing. And there's all kinds of forms of denial. Do you know that anger is a form of denial? Say why? Because it's deflecting. What happens is you get angry and larger than life, blah, and you get everybody off the thought. Now we're dealing with your anger. Do you know depression is just anger turned inward? And it's a form of denial. Bargaining, it's a form of denial. It's all kinds of denial. The point is what we do is we deny the truth, and sometimes we deny the truth that we need God to help us. And so we have to come to a point where we go, you know what, I just can't do this. I can't. I remember several years ago when I was still teaching regularly Jacob's Ladder. I was standing out front and by the front doors under the awning there, and as we would do, and there was a young man that had been in Jacob's Ladder for a while. He was court appointed, and he came up to me, and he was sincere. I mean, this young man was being sincere, and he says, Pastor, he says, I'm struggling. I said, well, what you struggling with? He goes, I just can't stop smoking marijuana. I just can't. He says, every time I make a commitment to stop smoking, something comes up and one thing leads to another, and before you know it, I'm right back into it. He goes, I make commitment after commitment after commitment, and I just can't seem to ever hold the commitment. And so I said, and you're probably not going to like this, I said, quit trying to quit. He said, what? I said, smoke on, man. Well, I didn't leave it there. I said, here's what I want you to do. Rather than you trying to quit, what I want you to do is give yourself to build a relationship with God. Find yourself praying. Find yourself studying His Word. Just give yourself over to God. God has a way of cleaning all that stuff up. He has a way of going, you don't even need that. You're right, I don't want it. This doesn't even thrill me anymore. I don't even have a desire. It's when we begin to go, you know what, God, I need you. And then the second thing we do is believe God. Believe that He can, that He will. We've got to hear what the young man, even in dealing with our addictions, the young man came to Jesus and said, if you want to, you could heal me. And Jesus said, I want to. We need to hear Jesus say, I want to. And you know what? If you need to say out loud, if you need to put a note card on your mirror in your bathroom so every morning you wake up and you see it and it says, Jesus wants to set me free. You need to see that. If you need to put it on the dashboard of your car, or you need to put it somewhere where you often put it on your television, or put it on the door of the refrigerator. I don't know what you got to do, but put that on there. Jesus wants to set you free. Jesus is working to set you free. Jesus has made the way for freedom. Jesus has paid the price. He is at work right now. And as we embrace that, freedom will come. And then finally, what you have to do is surrender. Finally, you have to just throw up your hands and submit yourself to His will for your life. And you go, you know what, God, I just can't do this. I just can't. I can't seem to get it done. But You will, and so I surrender. I'm done doing it my way. I'm done trying to figure it out. I'm done trying to fix it. I'm done trying to make this work. I'm going to just surrender to You, God. And when you do that, you'll be delivered. You'll be set free. This morning, before we go, I want to do one last thing, and I'm going to ask that you indulge me just for a moment because I do believe it's important. As I look around the room, I know most of everybody here, but I don't know everybody, and I don't know everybody's situation. So I don't want to embarrass anybody. I don't want to call you out, but I do in some level. So what I want to do is two things. If you're here and you are struggling with an addiction, I'm not asking you what it is. You know God knows. Or if you're here and you have someone in your life, a family member, a neighbor, a coworker, a friend, whatever, in your life that's struggling with addiction, I want to call you forward, and I just want you to come stand in the altar area here. Just come. And I just want to take this step of faith so that we could pray over this, so that we could solidify this, so that we can make a declaration to break these chains. Can you say amen? Would you do that? If that's you, just stand up and come forward. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. We give You glory. Just stand just all right up front here. Just make your way in. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Like I said this morning, I'm not gonna go to each and every one of you and lay hands and ask you what your addiction is or who it is in your life. You know that stuff. You already know. God already knows. He knows what you have need of. And God's in this place right now. But I want you to begin to believe with me. I want you to begin to embrace what we talked about today. We talked about embracing His Word, about making that part of you. Jesus said, if you eat My flesh and drink My blood, in other words, if you make it a part of you, if you put it in, all the way in, and make it a part of you, it will transform you. Then we talked about the encounter, looking for the encounter with God, that one moment with Him can take us from this horrifically difficult place, and we could be seated, we could be at rest, we could be clothed, we could be secure, and have a new identity and we could be in our right mind, the ability to see and understand clearly. And then we talked about the stronghold, about the lies of the devil, tearing those down. And then we talked about the practical, just coming into that place. And I want you to just begin to believe that. Just begin to embrace that. And as I begin to pray for you, what I want you to do is I just want you to quietly, you don't have to do this loud, boast, you could do it in your, the confines of your own heart, but I want you to either call out the name of the person that you're believing God for, or I want you to call out the addiction, whatever it is. And we're going to declare that that is broken in your life or in the lives that you're believing for. So let's begin to pray. Father, right now in Jesus' name, we come before you, and Father, we are so thankful, God, for the Word of God, and thankful for what you do for us, that you have made provision for freedom, that you have given us a pathway, Lord, to walk this out. And Father, right now, I pray that each and every one that's standing here, Lord, would have the revelation that I've had, Lord, that they, God, would see this clearly, God, that Lord, you would begin to remove the blinders, remove, God, the scales upon their eyes, that they would see clearly right now. And those that they are believing for, Lord, we pray, Father, that the blinders would be removed from them, that they would see clearly. And Father, that you would move upon their lives right now. And Father, we declare in the name of Jesus, every chain of addiction is broken in the name of Jesus. Whatever the addiction is, we break it, we bind it from coming back, and we command it to never return. Whether it is them standing here now or is for someone that is not here today, we declare over them freedom in every way. In Jesus' name. Jesus, you are the one that said that the Spirit of the Lord was upon you and you were anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, and to set the captive free. That's what you said. So we stand upon that word, that it is your work, and we declare that word and we send that word right now to everyone that needs freedom, that needs an addiction broken in the name of Jesus. And Father, we give you glory. Right now, just tell the Lord you love him. Just begin to worship him. Father, we thank you, Jesus. We give you glory and we give you honor. And Father, we praise you. We praise you. Now, let me tell you something before we release you. For everyone that's up here that's dealing with an addiction, what you have to do is you have to be determined. Because I'm going to tell you, temptation's coming. I'm not going to stumble over this. This is not negative. I'm telling you how the devil works. He's coming. But you are free. And he is a liar. And he will try to tempt you. He will try to say that didn't work. He will try to tell you that fat guy doesn't know what he's talking about. You tell him that's a lie in the name of Jesus. You tell him that the Word of God says you're free in the name of Jesus. And you say that over and over again. And then what you do when the temptation comes, you change your circumstance. Get up, get out of your chair, walk into a different room, go make a sandwich. Go for a drive, turn on the TV, read your Bible, turn on worship music. Do something to break the moment. And it'll break. And it'll stop. And God will set you free. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Thank you. God bless you. Why don't we all, before you go back, let's everybody stand real quick. And you know what? Let me just pray over this whole congregation and then we're going to release you today. Father, we thank you, God, for all that you're doing. God, I pray that you bless each and every one in this room today. God, every family, God, every home, God, every marriage, God. And Father, I release them to you right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. We will see you next week. It'll be a good week.
Thank you for listening to the New Life Kingman podcast. We can't wait to see you next week.